God, I pray that as we look into your word, that we will understand about prayer, how it works and how it always works. We pray in your name. Amen. Why do we pray so little? I'll make it really simple. We do that because we really don't believe prayer works. If we honestly believed it worked, we would pray a lot more and we'd be more excited about it. Recent survey said 90% of Christians say this: I am not satisfied with my prayer life. 90%. Now, my prayer for this particular message has been all week, in fact, a couple of weeks, has been not that you're necessarily going to spend more time in prayer, that's not the issue, but you will want to invest in prayer in your life because you know it works. Okay? It's really simple. When I am confident prayer always works, I will want to pray more, and I will pray a lot. That happens. When that happens, I will want to pray more and I will pray a lot. I will do that. That's just the reality. One of my favorite mentors through the years as I began my ministry was a pastor named Chuck Swindoll. I had the joy of having him come to my church. He used to bring his interns to my church and come and kind of see what we were doing. We pastored in the same area. And he made this statement that just helped me so much. He said, you know, sometimes 10 minutes of prayer that morning and your time with God's enough. And he said, sometimes an hour is not enough at all. It's not putting a stopwatch on your prayers, correct? Okay? We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, we call it, less than a minute. How do you pray? Less than a minute Jesus had. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Oh, he prayed longer. Our excuses are usually based on thinking that prayer doesn't work. We don't pray because we say, well, I'm busy. But you know, if I believe prayer really worked, I'd make time, right? You know, I'm disillusioned. I kept praying and my prayers weren't answered. And why should I pray? Maybe you can get a little bit bitter, you know. Theological excuses. God does his will anyway. Why pray? That was kind of one of my struggles. Years ago when I had the privilege of doing a lot of the chapels for the professional teams, got to do them for almost every one of them in the L.A. area. Even when the Raiders were there, I got to do the Rams, the Raiders. Had a chance to do Dodgers and Angels and the Laker chapels. And amazingly, they were amazingly well-attended, voluntary before the game. My son loved to go, and especially when we had the freeway series with the Dodgers and the Angels. And I got to go in there, and they give him all this swag. And, you know, here's my son. He's just thinking, this is the coolest thing ever. And we would come out, and I'll never forget this time. And he said, you know, Dad, nobody prayed for that they would win. And I said, yeah. I said, well, you think? I said, I bet they probably did. They just didn't do it in front of everybody. Well, he said, if both teams prayed that they would win, which one's God going to answer? And I said, well, Josh, you need to understand, God always does his will. He says, well, Dad, then why pray? And I hummed around, and I, you know how you do that, and talked about, you know, it works in a mysterious way, and, you know, and I began to think that was having an effect upon my own prayer life. It really was, I'm telling you. God works out everything in the conformity of the purpose of his own will, we read in Ephesians. And so we take the look at this aspects of prayer. And for me, I'm ADD, and as people get more work with me, pray for your board, pray for your staff. It's just one of those challenges they have to work with. But I have to have a formula that works. You know, I have a happy marriage because my wife has learned to adjust to my ADD. I also didn't give her the combination of the gun safe. That's helped too. But the ADD was a really big deal. And so here's the deal. I did acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But I shifted it over to prayer. It's P-R-A-Y. Because if I can follow that, and even with that, my mind goes off into different areas. But P, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank him. That's what he's done for me. R, repent. I'm going to identify specifically things in my life. I do need to repent. You need to. Job said we need to repent. Jesus said that the church in Revelation needed to repent. Christians, we still need to repent in our lives, don't we? Because we rationalize. And we all know what that means, right? They're just rational lies. And we do that to God all the time, don't we? And so I have to repent so I have a change of mind and direction. Then I ask. I ask for me. I ask for others. And then why I yield, praise, repent, ask, yield. That helps me to kind of stay on target. Do I follow it every single time I pray? Of course not. But in my personal time, I try to follow that. And it's very helpful. And it, praise, yeah, I can get that. Repent, I get with this. Ask. That's a tough one. If God is sovereign. The Bible tells us we need to keep on praying, not just because we want to, but we ought to pray because we should. Jesus said in his parable, you ought to always pray and not give up. Romans 12:12. Be faithful in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually, or maybe you learned it this way, pray without ceasing. So we need to do that. And I really believe that if we understand how prayer works, this passage here really helped me so much in my own life and my own prayer life because I realized how prayer always works. Three jobs, the believer's job in prayer we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit's job in prayer, and we're going to look at the Father's job in prayer. Now, there's so much more that could be said about prayer, of course, so this isn't comprehensive, but it'll get down to a summary of how prayer works. Let me read the passage again. Romans 8:26-28. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know. Does not say when we do not know. It does not say if we do not know. It says we do not know. Get that down. Read what the Bible says. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groanings. And He, that's the Father, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit. I love that. The mind of the Spirit. Wow. The third person of the Trinity is a person with a mind. Isn't that awesome? Not some force. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people, or saints, or holy ones, is the word, in accordance with the will of God the Father. And we know that in all things, God, that is the Father, works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. That last verse, perhaps very familiar, Romans 8:28. What's the believer's job? What's our job to do? What is my job in prayer according to this passage? Initiate ignorant communication. Isn't that great? That's a pretty easy job, isn't it? And He gave us a real simple job. What we need to do is, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, I'm going to give you three knots in this, in our ignorant prayers, because we really do initiate ignorant communication. Now, our ignorant prayers, number one, are not overcome with spiritual maturity. Well, if I get really mature, my prayers will not be ignorant anymore. Wrong answer. It's really interesting. Paul includes himself in this. He says, our. He says, we. Look at those words. I'm with you. Paul is no believer, new believer here. He's already been saved on the Damascus Road. He has had that privilege of 3 years in the desert alone with God, to have that special seminary training with God. Then he's commissioned to go on the first missionary journey. He finishes that. And while he's on that journey, he writes Galatians by the Holy Spirit. He's finished his second missionary journey. He has written, on that particular journey, he's written 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now he's on the third missionary journey. He's already written 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he's the middle of the book of Romans, the most amazing theological treatise that's ever been written. Any book and any religion cannot match Romans. He is not a baby Christian. And he says, I'm with you. I don't know how to pray as I ought. Okay? We're all in the same boat of initiating ignorant prayers. Okay? How about some great people of God? Self-destructive prayers by some great leaders in the Bible. Here's Job. May the day of my birth perish in the night it was said a boy is born. Moses, he's a big boy, right? He's a big dog in the Bible. If this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, put me to death right now. Elijah, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Jonah, now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Now, one thing about God is He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on. And we are people who tell God, this is what I want you to do. Okay? Now, I'm going to say, just let me assume some of you here in this group, you're brand new Christians. Okay, I'm going to put you at you're a three-year-old to a dad who's like 30, let's say. You're a three-year-old, and you're going to tell your dad who's 30 what to do. Really? Now, some of you, you're elders, you've been saved a long time, you're 3.5. Okay, you got it together. You can now tell your dad what to do, and you look at your little 3.5, your 3-year-old buddy, you go, what are you doing? I'm 3.5. I'll tell him what to do. I know better. I'm mature. Now, me, I've been pastoring 50 years, and I got a doctorate of theology. I'm 4. Okay, I got it on you guys, right? And I'm going to tell God what to do because I'm 4. And you know what? That's a lousy illustration. The difference between omniscience and what we know, it's almost infinity, correct? And we're going to tell God what to do. You're never going to get so mature that you can say, yep, my prayers are now highly intelligent to God. It's not it. Now, number two. Not only is it not going to be overcome with spiritual maturity, Paul's very mature, it's not to intimidate bold prayers. God tells us we need to pray boldly when we pray. Well, wait a minute, you know, if that's such a difference, I should come very with timidity to God. But no, we're told to pray. Now, in that disciples' prayer, we often call it the Lord's Prayer. And it's the Lord's Prayer because he gave it. It's not the Lord's Prayer because he would ever pray it, because he would never say, forgive my trespasses, because he never sinned. He's telling the disciples how to pray. And I remember when I took my Greek and I went through and I was studying this and I learned how the verbs were and I learned that there's this imperative. And there's all kinds of imperatives that God says, I'm telling you to do this, and that's a command we're to do. It's an imperative. And then I looked at this and I said, this is filled with imperatives. I'm giving imperatives to God. I mean, in the Greek language, our Father in heaven, cause your name to be hallowed, establish your kingdom, make your will to be done. Now, that's a biggie. We'll make your will to be done, not just mine. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. We have 6 almost demands that we give to God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Would you call that bold praying? I say that's pretty bold. Now, it's not being rude. It's showing I have passion in my requests. And so the Bible tells us God wants the little 3-year-old and 3.5-year-old and 4-year-old to tell this all-knowing God, you come to him with this passion. Let us therefore come boldly, or confidently as the Greek, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and the help in time of need. Philippians 4:12. Boldly. Well, God, you know, God doesn't want timid prayers. Isn't that interesting? Well, God, you know everything, and I don't know much, and well, so here comes my prayer, and I'll kind of give it anyway. You know, you're not taught to pray that way. That's so interesting, because as we see, a father loves to have children come to him and share it with passion, right? Okay, I have a book someone gave me, Children's Prayers. There's just 2 of them. Dear God, my parents said we're getting a new baby. Bad idea. Send us a puppy. Here's another one. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, just keep the other ones alive you already have. Well, you know. And we laugh. Don't we laugh? And God in heaven, in his goodness and his grace, I think God has a whole lot of laughs in heaven when we pray. When he hears the 3 and the 3.5 and the 4-year-old prayers of an all-knowing God. Okay? Okay? It's not going to be overcome by spiritual maturity. Still going to be ignorant. It's not to hinder bold prayers. And number 3, it's not a sin. It is not a sin to give an ignorant prayer to God. It's simply a lack of omniscience. This is so crucial. Weakness. We do not know. This is the biggie. Lack of omniscience is not sin. This is so important. Now, one of the ways my coffee shop, where I'm at in Exeter, they have a little group that's down the line by an empty store, and they're my Jehovah's Witness friends. And it's really kind of sad, because they don't think Jesus is God. It's the saddest thing in the world. And the reason is they go through the Gospels, and as they look at the Gospels, they say, well, look, Jesus depended on this, and he did that, he did. I said, you know, they don't understand. In fact, they usually get Christians all tied up in a knot because Christians don't know. You can't read the Gospels unless you read them through Philippians 2. If you don't read the Gospels through Philippians 2, how in the world do you see Jesus is truly, totally God? I mean, there's a lot of claims there. But the Bible says in Philippians 2 that he gave up. The Greek word, it's called the great kenosis. He laid aside that those attributes of God that he could set aside and still be God. He just laid them aside. They're the voluntarily laid aside the non-moral attributes. What did I just say? When Jesus came to earth, he said, okay, I'm going to be human, and I laid aside the big three omnis. I will not be omnipresent. He set it aside. Oh, Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He didn't show up. He wasn't omnipresent, right? He's not omnipotent. Who touched me? You know, omniscient. Who touched me? He didn't know everything, right? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. What's he doing in the boat when the storm comes? What's he doing? There's nothing more human than sleeping, but God never sleeps or slumbers, right? He set aside, and he lifted them up as a father would let him do that, but he did not have those. He set those aside. And by the way, when you get to heaven, you get to be like Jesus. And you know what you get to have? You get to have his moral attributes. He never set aside his moral attributes. He was perfect. But he set aside his omnis. You catching me? When we get to heaven, guess what? You don't get to be God. There's no openings in the Trinity. You don't get any of the omnis. But you know what you get? His moral excellence. You'll be glorified. You'll never sin. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was not omniscient when he's on earth. And so we actually have him praying three times in the garden. After 3 years, he told the disciples he's going to go to the cross. The night before, he says, you know, Father, if there's another way, three times, let this cup of suffering pass from me. That's not a sinful prayer. That's a prayer if someone says, if there's any other way, this is the last minute, is there an off-ramp here? Oh, we know what the Father's answer was. Not positive, was it? His beloved Son didn't get that answer he wanted, you would say. Now, there's many illustrations of ignorant prayers. And they're just a lack of being omniscient. You know, one of my favorite ones, when we came out to California, we had two kids and we had a new baby there in Long Beach. And my wife would sit in the back because our little one had a lot of health problems. And she'd sit in the back so she could slip out so the baby wouldn't be a disturbance. And after one of the services, this lady came up to her. I mean, she was classy. One of these classy ladies. And she was bejeweled and she was just, wow. And she came over to her. And she said, I've noticed that you've been sitting over in the back there. And I've been here the last 2 weeks, and I saw you sitting over there. I see your ring on. I see the little baby and no husband there. And I've been praying every day for you that your husband's going to come to church. And my wife looked at her and said, he's answered your prayer. He just finished preaching. And they had a great laugh, right? My brother, my little brother, is a pretty good athlete, played football at Azusa Pacific University, and really a keen mind, I'll just put it that way. We'll talk about it a little later on. But he got in an accident, and he got at age 33 and was put in a deep coma. And if you ever see somebody in a deep coma week after week as they try to figure out some way, and his muscles just atrophied and atrophied until he had smaller muscles in his joints. They're feeding him through a tube, helping him breathe. They show us x-rays, and they go, well, you need to know he's got, look at that. That's a contusion in the brain, and if he ever comes out of his coma, we want you to know he will be in a vegetative state. He won't even recognize you. So you have to make a choice. We said, we don't believe in pulling plugs. My sister, my mom and dad, oh, God, please, take him home. I don't want to pull a plug. Take him home. This is what's going on, God. And then he had a little bit of a response and a little more of a response. And just to make the long story short, he learned to walk and talk again. He still had serious brain damage, so he could not, brain trauma that affected that he could not work or drive or other things, but he could talk and communicate. And I remember talking to him. I said, "Tim, you were so bad. They told us you weren't going to be back. We wouldn't even talk or whatever else." And I said, "Man, we were praying, God, take him home to heaven. We don't want to pull the plug." And he goes, "Thanks a lot, Bubba. Thanks a lot, Bubba. You prayed that I would die, huh?" But that's all we knew. That's all we knew. And all of our prayers, I don't care how cool you think your praise is, it's not perfect. I don't care how cool, how much you grovel in your repentance, it's not perfect. And I'll guarantee you what you ask is not perfect. And even when you say, "Your will be done," I'll bet you there's a little bit of not so perfect in that. What do you think? So God says, "You know what? That's okay. Now we got a need, don't we? Let's move in to see what the Spirit has to say." I focused on our job because we want to make sure we understand why we do that, okay? What does he do? He wises up our prayers. The Holy Spirit's job will wise up our prayers. He helps us, the Spirit. He intercedes for us. What he does, he shares and he intercedes in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit takes our ignorant prayers and he wises them up. Is that good news? I don't have to be afraid to share my ignorant prayers. I got the Holy Spirit there. The whole 8th chapter of Romans is all about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the way the Holy Spirit does this interceding. Now, this is important. Now, later in this chapter, in verse 34, we're going to read that Jesus intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. Satan says he did that, and Jesus said, I paid for that. So he's our lawyer. He's never lost a case. So he's in his special location. He's in heaven interceding for us. We learn here that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he's interceding for us as we pray. It's not just something that's 24 hours going on, but when we pray, he then intercedes for us. Jesus in heaven, Holy Spirit in prayer, Jesus up there when Satan's accusing us. You catch the difference? Okay. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Let's take a look at these words. Each word's important in the Bible. Three ways the Spirit intercedes. Number one, he gives a helping hand. It's really interesting. The Bible says, and the Spirit helps. Little five-letter word, right? You know what's cool when you know the Greek? It's 17 letters long, that one word. It's made up of a whole bunch of words put together, and here's what it really means fully. If you put it all together, it takes the word, it means come alongside, to assist, to help lift the load. It's only used one other place in the Bible. And a great story, if you haven't heard it, it's about Mary and Martha. Jesus is at Martha's home. She's in there working in the kitchen, and Mary's out there doing what? He's at Jesus' feet, worshiping Jesus. And Martha's doing all the work. What's wrong with Mary? She comes out and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Here's the key phrase. Tell her to help me. Tell her to come alongside and assist me to lift the load. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit takes over. He doesn't take over your prayers. He helps you. You catch it? He's coming alongside. He's helping with the load. You're still praying. I mean, Epaphras, he was wrestling in prayer, the Bible says, and that's a Greek word that means agonizo. He's agonizing in prayer for you, struggling, laboring. So we still pray, and we struggle in our prayers. Sometimes it's a wrestling match, but we pray. I have a job. When the Spirit helps us, you just then say, okay, you. It's not a term to help you be lazy or me to be lazy in my prayers. I need to pray. I need to pray earnestly. The Bible emphasizes that. Not to be like that little girl tucking in bed with her mama. They pray every night. She bows her head. Dear God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, goes through the whole alphabet. Amen. The mother goes, "That's so cute. You want to tell God you know the alphabet?" She says, "No, mommy. I'm just tired. I gave him the letters and he can put the words in." Lazy prayers. No. I'm to pray. I'm to wrestle in prayer at times. That's what I do. So he gives a helping hand, and he gets deeply emotional as well. Number two, he intercedes with wordless groans. Now, intercedes, of course, that word means to plead in behalf of, okay? So we understand that. Here's what's interesting. I love the work of the Holy Spirit. We are so dependent on the Holy Spirit. He gets such lousy press, doesn't he? And he does so much for us. It's amazing. But it's really, this is, the intercession is the flip side of illumination. Now, if you're new to the church, let me help you understand this. If you're new, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is necessary for the illumination of the Scriptures. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 says this in verse 14, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us." The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You and I have to understand God cannot get through to you apart from the Holy Spirit. Did you understand that? It'll never illuminate it in the way it should be illuminated in your life because if you don't have the Holy Spirit. This book, much of it will be foolishness. Now, the flip side of it is, I can't get through to God without the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? I can't understand. God can't get through to us without the Holy Spirit, but I can't get through to God without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells me that. Otherwise, we don't get through. We don't have the intercession going on. It's so amazing. Whenever we pray, his intercession kicks in. Now, it says, in the same way, he has these wordless groans. What does that mean? Well, the context is creation groans. It's a groaning. It's, oh my goodness, look what's going on here. Wow, I wish we could have a redemption, all of nature. It's a broken world, everything. And then it says, we groan in this tent. You know, I mean, the older you get, you groan a little bit more. But there's also this groaning that we have sin in our life, and there's this emotional feeling that we have of it. And here we have the Holy Spirit now is groaning. Now, notice, it's really important. The Bible says the Spirit himself. It's an emphasis, it's not saying you're groaning, but the Greek is making it very clear, the Spirit himself. So we have to get two misunderstandings of this passage erased, okay? One is, the Holy Spirit is only involved in interceding when we groan. Oh, I got a prayer, I hit the wall, oh man, oh, I don't know what to say, but and then the Holy Spirit kicks in. But it didn't say that. It says when we pray. In all prayers. Okay, that's really important. That would actually mean the Holy Spirit very rarely intercedes because most of the time I'm not groaning in my prayers, right? Okay? So the point is, every time I pray, there's this groaning on, so that groaning that goes on. Okay? All our prayers. We don't know how to pray as we should. The second misunderstanding is my good friends, and I have some dear ones, godly people, Pentecostal, they say this is only when you're speaking in tongues. That these groanings are speaking in tongues. Now, obviously you say, well, it doesn't say speaking in tongues. Yes, Paul knows about the phrase speaking in tongues. He could have said speaking in tongues. And we need to understand it's the Holy Spirit himself who does the interceding, not us. And he's the one that gets emotional. Now, we don't hear it. I don't hear this. I don't hear the Holy Spirit's groanings. You don't hear Jesus interceding for us in heaven. Do you hear it? You don't hear that, right? You're not hearing any of the Spirit's groaning. We know about that because the Bible tells us. And it's so interesting. How much of the Holy Spirit's work is so silent you never heard it? When you got born again, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, silent. Seals us, signified, silent. Imparting a spiritual gift to you, spiritual gifts, silent. Produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, silent. Sanctifying to be a little more like Jesus, silent. Illuminating the Word of God, silent. We don't hear it. I don't hear the Spirit's groans. I don't hear and has his interceding. I don't hear the Son of God's interceding for us in heaven. God hears it. The Father hears it. That's the bottom line. He gives us a helping hand, and it's pretty awesome that he gets emotionally involved. God wants you to know that when you pray, there's a Holy Spirit that's getting involved saying, I just want to make sure that you understand. And so there's this, it's interesting why you have this interplay in the Trinity. I don't fully get it, but it's there with the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's the third way? Well, here you go. He gets the stupid out. Isn't that great? I really am glad for that because I just found out what is my job. I do what? I initiate ignorant prayers, don't I? Sure, good thing that there's somebody's going to get the stupid out, and that's what he says right there. He says right there, in accordance with the will of God. I don't know how he does it. I don't fully understand that intercessory work, but he does it in accordance, and he searches our hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. The Father does that, and it all works together, and God's will is going to get done. I tried to figure out how to illustrate it. I don't know. No, none will make it clear, but maybe it's a little bit like this. In a rough analogy, a farm boy in World War II meets a cute gal in France. They hit it off, and he comes back to the States, and he wants to communicate to her, but he doesn't speak in French, so he goes to the high school teacher. She's an older lady, but she's a romantic. And he goes, here's a letter. Would you translate it, and would you send it back to her? And she looks at that and goes, boy, it needs some help. Now, I know what he wants. He loves her. So let me do it this way, and let me do it that way. And so she goes through that, and she makes that romantic kind of letter that a French young woman would say, that's great, and it gets through. Maybe that's a little bit what goes on. I don't know. But I pray, and I can be confident that somehow when it gets to the Father, there's this interceding that goes on, and he gets the stupid out. It's according to the will of God. Now we come to one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, well known to many, Romans 8:28, the Father's job. And the Father's job is simply this, to do what ends up best. That's what he does. The Father's job is always to say, I am a loving Father, I am going to do what's best for you. Now, the context is God the Father. We'll see that. You receive the Spirit of God that makes you sons. We cry, Abba, Father. We are children of God. So every time you see the word God a little later on, and oftentimes it's true, it means God the Father. That's what it is. That's just shorthand for God the Father. Now, this is really important because we need to understand as God is a Father, and if I'm the three-year-old, the two, three and a half, or four-year-old, he's going to do what's best. God is not the grandfather that spoils the kids, right? I'm a grandpa. What do? I sugar up those grandkids and send them back to get even with my kids. That's kind of what my job is, right? But I spoil them, okay? Now, God is not a Santa Claus. Oh, I saw you were good. And if you're good, you get the goodies. I'm going to do that if you're good. God is not a cop. He's going around there. He's trying to find me. Did you do something wrong? I'll get you a ticket. I'm going to arrest you. God is not a banker. Oh, God, if you get me out of this mess, you take care of that. I mean, I know that's a big deal. I'll pay you back with interest. Oh, I mean, I'm going to be so good. He's not a banker. He's not a genie. Boy, is that the one today, right? Oh, boy, that's just it, right? I mean, here you go. I mean, you take this, you know, and you have enough faith that it'll be done. Hey, rub it, you know, right? That's the one rub. You got to have another one. Got to pray in Jesus' name. That's another rub. I got that one down. I've confessed all my sins that I know of. I got another rub. And if you watch TV, send in your money for seed faith. that's your fourth rub. And the genie comes out, and he has to do whatever you want. Can I be really blunt about it? Heresy. He's not a genie. He's a heavenly father. And every good father is going to be one who's going to say, you know what? I just want you to understand something. Sometimes I'm going to not give you what you want. In fact, Jesus had the amazing ability that he would on earth as he laid aside those independent exercise of his attributes, non-moral attributes. He comes to the cross, and Mark tells us that he gets down, and he knows what's going to happen. The weight of the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, everybody's sins. That's just awesome. And he says, Abba, Father, Daddy. And there are times in my life when I feel like I'm a pretty smart four-year-old. I need to say, Daddy. You want to change your prayer life? Say, Daddy. We think we outgrow that. Say, Daddy, sometime. It's intimate. Isn't it cool? Abba, Daddy. That's it. And so he prays. And what did the Heavenly Father say? Did he say, oh, well, my goodness, that's what you want? Why, you're the Son of God. I'm going to have to answer that in the affirmative. No. Was Paul a man that loved? Yeah. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Thank goodness it was a long time kidney stone. That would have been something else. But he had something thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm glad we don't know what it is, because you have your little thorn, I got my thorn, and we've all got our thorn in the flesh, don't we? Aren't you glad we can relate to it, you know? And what did he do? He prayed three times, take it away. Paul, oh my, no. No, my grace will be sufficient. So Paul got not the affirmative answer that he wanted, but what I'm going to do is something that's going to be different. I hope you've gotten this down in your life, but I sure learned it in my life. When I pray, God is not often changing my circumstances, but he's always changing me. When you hear that little phrase, prayer changes things, well, it's not in the Bible, but it does. It's a truth. And prayer will always change you, because God is a lot more interested in you than your circumstances. Amen? Isn't that great to know? And so he knew that. Paul should get that, no, and that. So a loving dad always gives three possible answers. Number one, yes. Number two, wait. Number three, I have something better for you. Yes, God is not a permissive father. He's not lazy either. Let me tell you something that I learned. I'm not sure where I got that. I think maybe a little out of the scriptures and a friend. But with my kids, when they came to me to do something, I tried, the first thing I could say, is there a way I can say yes to that that would still be good for them? Because you know what was easy to do as a dad? No. No is an easy way out, isn't it? No, they won't get any trouble if they don't do that. Whatever. I don't have to check any questions. Just no. And I told the kids, I said, if I can say yes, and they knew I loved them, I said, and that's what God says, if I can say yes, I want to. You ask for a loaf of bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. The Bible says, God wants to say yes if he can. That's it. So we do that. And by the way, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. I'll tell you one thing. You have no idea what I ask for this church in my life. Somebody told me that when you get to heaven, God's going to show you a big room and he'll say, what's that all about? That's all the stuff I want to do for you, but you didn't ask for it. I don't want that room. How about you? You can't believe what I ask for. I get more no's, I guess you could say, or God's got something better than I think all of you put together. Because I'm asking God for amazing things all the time. What's interesting is every so often you go, yeah, I'll do that one. Isn't that great? I just love that about God. That's it. I'm asking God for some amazing things on Easter here. I have no idea. I hope you're doing the same thing. Befriend and bring. Have not because you ask not. Let's go for it. Let's see what God will do in our church. Get it ready. Wait. Okay, that's a tough one, right? That's always tough. It's tough when you're looking for a pastor as a church. Here we are. Boy, we've got to wait on God's timing. I want to run ahead. I want to get behind. And so we pray. And so, man, that's just, Lord, make us ready for that pastor next, that next pastor. Lord, prepare that pastor, that next pastor for us so he can love us such a way so that we know we can be the good flock that can be a part of that in what he has in the next season for us. But then there is that answer, a good father will answer no. And really, I don't use the word no. I use the little phrase, I have something better for you. I have something better for you. You know, my first love in my life was in my senior year in high school. This girl was just, oh my. She was so good looking, personality. And I loved the Lord, Christian. I was a Christian. She memorized Romans 13. Love chapter. She wrote and memorized a chapter in Ecclesiastes. The birds wrote a song about it to every season. She had another verse. She memorized scripture. She was effervescent. She was gorgeous in face and figure and just a personality. And we dated, and she liked me, and I liked her. And along came an older guy in college and swept her away, and she married him. Usually when that happens, that's a no. What do you think? Okay? I got the message out of that one. That's a no. And I'm going, wait a minute. Because I wanted to go in the ministry. I thought that would be great. She'd be just perfect and whatever else. And okay. But God had something better for me. And that's my wife, Sandy. I'd love to tell you the story. But I won't. All the details of how God worked us out. Our relationship. But then I had an opportunity later on to find out when you get back together and you find out where people's lives are, and I found out that this other gal decided, you know what, it's Christianity's not for me, my marriage is not for me, my kids are not for me, and she went off and left it all. And wow. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm in the ministry and I got some little kids, and my wife says, sayonara, I'm gone. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? God had something better. At the time, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. God will have something better. Now, we three ways he does this. I'm going to make it super fast because time's away from us. Here we are, okay? Number one, how does he do what's best? The Bible says, everything is under his control, number one. Isn't this great? Everything in all things God works. How many things? All. There's no exceptions. God is working in all these things. I have no idea how God is sovereign in that, but that is the second most comforting attribute of God, his sovereignty. Right? Why? What's the first most comforting attribute of God? He's love. Can you imagine if he was a mean God and he was sovereign? Whoa! Wouldn't that be a bad trip, wouldn't it, in life? God is love, and he is sovereign. So whatever's going on with my loved ones, loss, my job, my retirement, little hassles, big disasters, God's permissive and perfect will, he is working that. And the Greek word there is works together. We get our word synergy. There's a synergy that's going on, and he's making all that work together. Number two, everything ends up for the good. We'll see to who in a little bit, but everything ends up for the good. Now, in a sense, it'll be a focus on believers, but there is a sense that there is a goodness that happens in God, okay? Now, for the good. Now, listen carefully. This is so important. He did not say everything is good. Everything is not good. There's a lot of evil in the world, and it's still evil, but out of that evil, he says, I can work good out of that. He did not say everything's going to feel good. Whew. Isn't that true? I'll tell you, it doesn't feel good. And you know what else he said? He did not say it's going to turn out for good quickly, right? Oh, I want it to happen right away. Well, that would be the way to have it. No, he didn't say any of those things. He just said that is going to happen. Maybe not even in my own lifetime. If I were to ask you, what is the worst event that happened in history, and who was one of the worst dictators in history? What's the first thing people say? What? Yeah, Hitler! Holocaust, terrible evil, right? 6 million Jews, even a lot of other pastors. It's horrible, gas chambers. How could there be good that would come out of that? You want to know what happened? 1948, there was a nation of Israel that got established because most of the world said, those people are running around, they have no place to go, nobody kind of wants them, let's give them a nation. And everyone who knows history, I'm a history minor in college, there would be no nation of Israel without the Holocaust. The sympathy of the world allowed for the nation of Israel to exist today. It's pretty interesting. Study your history and find out. Okay? What's the most evil thing, horrible thing that happened in the history of America? What did we bring up? America had what? Slavery. It's horrible. Is slavery evil? I hope you say yes. Okay. Good answer. Good answer. And what happened? We had a civil war, More lives lost in that war than any other war. Sometimes say all the wars together. All these lives lost to get freedom for the slaves, and slaves had freedom. And they came over from pagan countries, came here, and many of them, guess what? As one of my good friends said, he said, you know what's interesting? He says, it's a terrible thing that happened, but you know what? My ancestors came over here, and they were slaves, but I came over, and he is an on-fire Christian, and he's one of my good friends. And he says, you know what? All that slavery allowed me to come here, and instead of having any of those pagan religions, I now know Jesus, and I live in America. Yeah, that's pretty good for me. And I said, you want to know something? I said, it was pretty good for us too in America. Now, I'm not going to get into all the politics of it, but slavery is what allowed us to have a holiday tomorrow. Martin Luther King. I don't know what you think about it, but I wish I could do what Oprah does. You all get this today, you know? We get Oprah. Obama, Dr. Carson, Michael Jordan, and a few other great athletes. There's an evil. But what's happened good out of that in America, right? And sometimes we miss it. Musicians, Louis Armstrong, we could go on, 13% of our population. Now, thirdly, it's really focused on his children. But listen to this. Every one of his children, it ends up for good. It says, who love him and who have been called. Now, those phrases are just simply phrases that you're a Christian. It's not for certain ones. He's not saying for only those that really love the Lord a lot and only those that really have this special calling in their life. You love God because you're saved. You're called of God, and so therefore the Bible says what's going to happen. You'll get justified, and the justified get glorified. It just simply means you are a believer. You know, and I want to say something, just so you know, in closing, I want you to know that no unbeliever can claim Romans 8:28. And that's a tough call. But I want you to know, if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus, what a good reason to do that. It all works together, even now on this life and forever. So what's the concluding question, okay? What will motivate me to want to pray more a lot? When you and I are confident that prayer always works, I want to pray more. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Really, what is the big idea? What's the real big idea? What's the primary purpose of prayer? If you don't get this, if you don't understand that God's trying to have this heavenly Father relationship with His children, the whole bottom line, it's relationship. The reason we praise God, the reason we repent for confession, the reason we ask and we yield, all of that is relationship so that I can be closer to God. And I am here to tell you that if you're not having a vibrant prayer life in your life, don't tell me I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you don't. But if you say, I am going to spend time in prayer because I need to be close to God, I can't let stuff just linger there and simmer of sin and not repent it. I got to praise Him and know who He is so I get find out how humble I am. And I need to come to Him and realize every good and gift comes from Him. And so therefore, as the Bible says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Most Christians, we don't run away from God. Most of we just drift away. Do I want to put a little guilt on me and you? Yes. To say if your relationship with God is not growing and you're not feeling close to Him, I'm here to tell you, you got a slow leak going on. And that's why the Bible says when you pray, public prayers are rare. Prayer meetings are rare. They're not wrong. They're rare. I mean, Jesus said to pray, and I like what Jesus tells me to do. When you pray and how He Himself prayed, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and He who sees in secret will reward you. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often, it was His habit, withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys pray over there. I'm going over here. I'm getting alone with my Father. He comes back, they may be sacking out and sleeping, but He was alone with God. One of the things I love to do as a pastor through the years was I'd like to spend a lot of time with new believers and the top leaders in the church, kind of the two extremes. And one of the groups that I was a part of was a men's group. All new believers, met really early in the morning. I mean, really early. I call them the white truck group. They all had a white work truck. It was great. And we let another guy come in, and I kind of learned my lesson from that. And he'd been away from the Lord a long time. He was coming back. He said, I need to get back and kind of maybe start over. I said, come on, you can be a part of it. And one of the guys was a new believer when he prayed. I loved the way he prayed. He was so off the wall. He'd begin, it's me again, God. And he'd go off there, and he'd say this, whatever else. He finished his prayer. And when he got all done, this other guy who'd known the Lord but came back, looked at him, he said, you know, when you prayed, that was an area here that was a little problematic, and this was wrong, and this was wrong. And that new believer looked over at him, and he said, I wasn't talking to you. I almost did a backflip. That was the best thing I ever could have. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to know I'm going to do something just because I think it would be important. I'm going to have all of you come up here and give a public prayer. Boy, I'd see all heels and elbows out that door, right? Right? You're out of here because you're more concerned about what other people think. And I'm here to tell you, when you get alone with God, you can get down, you can get real with God, and you get that private place. Yeah, you can pray with your spouse, but there's things I need to pray about because I'm not always the best husband, and I need to get alone with God. Are you praying because you want to? Because you want a good relationship with God? Or is it just prayer when I've got these needs and it's just something I'm kind of going through the motions? Let's make that vibrant. What a time for a church as we're looking for a pastor to be close to God so we can be unified. Satan will want to divide us and get angry, and who knows what he'll want to do. But let's make sure we're praying. I got that time with God alone. And that's the relationship. When I got my first granddaughter and I was a grandpa, they call me Papa Dapa. That's a great name. And man, she'd come to church and I had bags in my office. I had bags in my car. Little trinket goodies. I gave her one every time I saw her. She's my first granddaughter. My daughter finally looked at me and goes, Dad, stop it. This stuff's all over the house. I don't want you to. You're ruining her. I mean, it's a problem. You can't do it anymore. So I got a call. I called over there, and she calls me up, and she says, you know, Papa Dapa, I hear you're coming over. I'm coming over. Going to be over in about 10 minutes. She says, great. You're going to have a prize? And I said, no. Pause. I'll never forget it. You be my prize. Let's pray. God, you be our prize. Would you be our prize? We just want a relationship with you. Not what you'll do for us, not what you'll give to us, but a relationship with you. Lord, you know that I'm imperfect in my prayer life. I want it to be better. But I want to thank you that you take my ignorant prayers and by that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, wises them up. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the guarantee. You won't always do what I want, but you'll always do what will end up best. As we pause in this prayer, I'm here to tell you, I'm going to ask you again, if you have not bowed before God, acknowledge that you've sinned, that cross was needed for that forgiveness, that resurrection was needed for new life, that he is not willing that any should perish, but he's tugging at your heart. Will you say yes to Jesus right now? And your life will never be the same in such a better way. And everything will work together for the good. Because you love God now. And you're called according to his purpose. Christian, what will you do in your prayer life as we have this response song?